Hare Krishna. Welcome to our Saturday Bhagavad Gita class. We are on chapter 5. And we will, as is our usual custom, begin by chanting all the verses together. Hare Krishna. In this 5th chapter, in this particular section, Lord Krishna is discussing the vision of one who is situated on the spiritual platform. Last Saturday, the 19th verse was discussed, in which we were told, Tasmad Brahmani te sthitaha. Brahma sthiti, the situation of being fixed on the spiritual platform. And for such a person, Samyak Sthitam Manaha, his mind is always situated in peace and equanimity. So peace and equanimity can come only when one is situated on the spiritual platform. In the 18th verse also, which is a very famous verse, Vidyaganaya Sampanne, we also saw what the vision of such a self-realized soul is. So we will hear more from Lord Krishna about the characteristics of a person who is situated on the spiritual platform. So we come to text 20. So kindly repeat after me. Na prahrishye priyam prapya no dvije prapya chapriyam thira buddhir asammoodho brahma vibrahmanisthitaha na prahrishye priyam prapya no dvije prapya chapriyam thira buddhir asammoodho brahma vibrahmanisthitaha. Would anyone like to chant?
Prapya chapriyam thira buddhir asammoodho brahma vibrahmanisthitaha na prahrishye priyam prapya no dvije prapya chapriyam thira buddhir asammoodho brahma vibrahmanisthitaha.
Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. A person who neither rejoices upon achieving something pleasant nor laments upon obtaining something unpleasant, who is self-intelligent, who is unbewildered, and who knows the science of God, is already situated in transcendence. Kindly repeat, a person who neither rejoices, transcendence means to transcend matter, to be situated on the spiritual platform. So here, Lord Krishna is giving some more characteristics of the self-realized soul. Na prahrishyet priyam prapya, no dvijet prapya cha priyam. He does not rejoice when he obtains something that he considers pleasant or favorable. Neither does he lament when he obtains something that he considers unpleasant or unfavorable. Why so? Because these conceptions of pleasant and unpleasant, favorable and unfavorable, good and bad, are ultimately all concoctions of the mind. Sometimes the mind considers one thing favorable, and the very next moment it considers it unfavorable. And again it may consider the same thing which it considered unfavorable now as being again favorable. Sankalpa vikalpo manaha. This is the nature of the mind. Its duty, its activity, is simply to accept something, then reject it. Again accept something, reject it. In this way, a person who is situated on the bodily platform, imagining himself to be the body, always is situated on the mental platform of accepting and rejecting things on the basis of this duality, these opposites. On the spiritual platform, there is no duality. There are no opposites. On the dual platform of material nature, there is happiness and distress. Actually, there is only distress. But on the spiritual platform, there is only happiness. On the material platform, there is good and bad. But on the spiritual platform, there is only good. On the material platform, there is auspicious and inauspicious. But on the spiritual platform, there is only auspiciousness. In this way, the spiritual platform is called absolute. The material platform is called relative. Relative because it is always changing. It is always a world of opposites. Therefore, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita explains, Bhadra Abhadra Esad Manudharma. He said all these considerations of this is good and this is bad, this is favorable and unfavorable, this is pleasant and unpleasant. These are all mental concoctions, like dreams. A dream has no tangible reality. We all understand what a dream is. We don't take a dream very seriously. Similarly, one should not take the opposites of this world, pain and pleasure, happiness and distress, honor and dishonor, favorable, unfavorable. These things we should not take it seriously. We should take it as seriously as we take a daily dream. Most of us dream practically every night. Some of the other dreams we get, it may be insignificant. It may also make no meaning. Sometimes you may see in your dream that people and events from various different situations that have no connection get mixed up. You have all experienced it. Suppose you had a childhood friend and then you lost contact with that friend many, many years ago. And then you have another friend now who is a new friend. Suddenly you may see yourself with both these friends together. So all these funny things happen in dreams. Many, many absurd and funny things happen. And generally speaking, we do not take these dreams very seriously. Because we know that there is nothing tangible in them. There is no reality in them. Therefore, we just laugh it away. In the same way, a self-realized soul does not take the dualities of this world very seriously. He understands them to be simply dream-like states. It's another dream. We consider, oh, this is nice for me, this is favorable. It will give me more profit. It will give me more loss, so I will choose this path and I will not choose that path. So all these paths are essentially dream-like situations. The person does not identify much with them. He remains fixed in a spiritual platform of being all good in the service of the all-good Lord Krishna. So there are many examples in the scriptures of how a person being situated on the spiritual platform doesn't rejoice upon obtaining something pleasant and doesn't lament upon obtaining something so-called unpleasant. And there are in equal number profuse number of examples of the opposite examples also. The Asuras, those who rejoice very much upon obtaining something pleasant, and he laments very much upon obtaining something that is unpleasant. So the scriptures teach us both in the positive and also in the negative. So let us consider a few positive examples. There are many, 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 dozens and dozens and dozens of examples. We will consider only just two or three today. One example that readily comes to mind. Na prahrishyat priyam prapya. So one does not rejoice upon obtaining something pleasant, is the story of Lord Ram. You all know from childhood the story of Lord Ramachandra. Being the blue-eyed boy of not only Dasharatha Maharaj, but also of the whole kingdom, even as a child, he was a favorite. In fact, the Praja probably loved the prince more than they loved King Dasharatha. Somehow, he was such an ocean of wonderful auspicious qualities that it took Valmiki Muni and Narad Muni, even Brahmaji, a long time to enumerate or list out those qualities. And Valmiki Muni, in a beautiful way, in the Valmiki Ramayana, outlines what those wonderful qualities of Lord Ram were. So therefore, he was very dear to the people of the kingdom. So it was naturally expected by everyone that he would one day become the king. But Lord Ram was not at all attached to power and prestige and position. He was attached to the performance of dharma. Dharma means a sense of duty performed towards God, or a duty performed according to the instructions of God, as laid down in the Shastra. So when we perform our dharma, we should not have considerations of favorable and unfavorable, pleasant and unpleasant. As we have discussed earlier also, in winters it may be very cold, but as devotees, as individuals, as human beings, it is our duty to work towards our self-realization. So we should not hesitate to get up early in the morning because it is cold. Similarly, a housewife sitting in the kitchen should not hesitate to go in the kitchen in the midst of summer because it is very hot. So every one of us must perform our dharma, disregarding the temporary dualities of this world. So Lord Ramachandra was performing his duties just like his other three brothers were doing, and one day Dasharatha Maharaj considered that he was becoming old, and he called his ministers.
The whole Surya Vansh, the sun, the dynasty of the sun god, was on the verge of extinction because of no progeny. So finally, after 60,000 years, the four sons were born. And at that time, the news, as you know, reached Manthara and then reached Kaikeyi, and Kaikeyi approached Dasharatha Maharaj in solitude, and there ensued a very, very painful dialogue that Valmiki Muni takes many chapters to narrate. Back and forth, the dialogue went between Kaikeyi and Dasharatha Maharaj. And initially Dasharatha Maharaj was incredulous. He could not believe what Kaikeyi was saying. And then as it began to sink into his mind, he began to curse Kaikeyi and became angry with her. Then again he would plead with her, he would fall at her feet and he would cry like a child. Again he would become angry and curse her. And when she would not relent, again he would fall at her feet. And this drama was going on for a long time throughout the night. Right from the evening till the next morning, this thing was going on. Whole night. And finally, although the news had spread and Lord Ram had been also summoned twice by Dasharatha Maharaj, the second time because Dasharatha Maharaj got a very ominous dream and he thought that something inauspicious is going to happen. So he again quickly called Ram for the second time and told him that please make preparations. I want to have the ceremony of installing you as a crown prince tomorrow morning itself. I don't want to wait till your brothers Shatrughna and Bharat come back from the Kekaya kingdom. So we will do it right away. Because Dasharatha Maharaj knew that he had given a boon to Kaikeyi, and he knew that Bharat, although he was a very virtuous lad, but in the face of such allurement of power and prestige, one never knows how one's mind may change. Even good people, in the face of temptations, become bad. So as a matter of principle, our systems in this world, wherever, whether in spiritual life or in material life, should always be such that we do not expose people to temptations unnecessarily. This is a very, very important principle. Sometimes it may be necessary as part of the duty we perform, but unnecessary exposure to temptations in life can only be to our detriment. For example, we should not associate unnecessarily with people who are not devotees. We should not watch television and cinema and such things, because these simply give us more and more temptations. And the force of Maya is so strong that one day we may succumb to that temptation, because we may not be spiritually very strong. And even if today we are strong, it may so happen we may make a slip. So Dasharatha Maharaj very well knew how human beings are very fallible, and their spiritual strength and mental strength is a very delicate matter. So he decided to have it even before Bharat would return, just in case Bharat decided that he wanted to become the crown prince. So in this way, Ram was ready. When he heard the news, he was happy, but he was not attached. His mother, Kausalya, was extremely happy, and she was praying to the household deity of Lord Narayan, which had been obtained and in the family for many, many generations, thousands of years. And when Kaikeyi persuaded Dasharatha Maharaj to fulfill her two boons, then Dasharatha Maharaj was totally shattered. He was crying all night long. Finally, after much prodding and taunting by Kaikeyi, he sent for Ramachandra. Lord Ram came early morning, and as soon as he saw Dasharatha, whose face had shriveled, whose eyes were full of tears, and who looked distraught with grief, Lord Ram became extremely concerned. Immediately he said to Kaikeyi that, "What has happened? Have I done something to offend my father, that he is not even speaking with me? He is looking the other way when I am coming, and by looking at his face I can understand that something is grievously wrong. Perhaps I have offended him." So Kaikeyi in a cold voice said, "You need not worry. There is no offense on your part. It is simply that your father has something very unpleasant to tell you, and he is afraid that you will feel bad about it. So he is unwilling to face you and to tell you this reality. So I will tell you on his behalf." And then she narrated the history of how, in the battle when the Devatas were fighting with the Asura Shambhara, actually Dasharatha Maharaj had helped the Devatas. He had fought very valiantly. And at one time Dasharatha Maharaj also was injured, and it was Kaikeyi who saved his life by pulling him out of the battle arena, and then she tended to him. And as a result of which, Dasharatha offered her two boons, and she said that she would take it later. So Kaikeyi told Lord Ramachandra now that, "I have asked for these two boons, and your father, following the principles of dharma, has granted them. The first boon is that my son Bharat should come onto the throne. He should become the crown prince and not you. And the second boon I have asked is that you, that is Ram, should be banished into the forest for 14 years. Now just imagine, for all these years, everybody took it for granted that Lord Ram would be the crown prince and the next king. Not a single soul, even Kaikeyi herself, was very fond of Ram. In fact, even when Manthara started her malicious talk against Ram, initially Kaikeyi scolded Manthara, "Don't speak like this. Ram and Bharat are equal in my eyes. But the evil Manthara went on speaking and polluted the mind of Kaikeyi in such a way that finally Kaikeyi's mind was turned. So just see the power of an evil person. That although we may be very good at heart, but in the company of evil people, we also become evil minded. Because Kaikeyi was attached to her son. And therefore, when there is attachment, one may lose one's intelligence. We see in the case of Dhritarashtra also. He was actually a wise person. He was actually quite a religious person. He was not bad. But in the company of his son Duryodhan, he also became evil because of his attachment for his son. So if our attachment is in the wrong places, it can wreak havoc in our life. And if our attachment is in the right places, it can lift us from a hellish condition and take us back to the spiritual world. Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahur Vimuktes. If one is attached to the devotees of the Lord, then the gateway to Vaikuntha, to liberation from the cycle of birth and death, is opened up. So here we see Kaikeyi fell under the influence. And she also began to criticize Lord Ram. But earlier, nobody in the kingdom ever doubted that Ram would become the king. So for Ram, it was the most natural thing that he was to become king. It was 100% taken for granted. And all of a sudden, in one second, he was told that he would be deprived of the throne of such a magnificent kingdom, the greatest kingdom on the earth. And not only that, that he would be in the forest for 14 long years. Now sometimes, when for a long time we are given to expect a certain thing happening and then it doesn't happen, it is natural we become very disappointed. Suppose there is a businessman. He is trying for a contract with somebody and the response is very nice from that person, from the other party. And they all give him very positive signals. Yes, yes, we will give you the contract. And it goes on like this for many months and everything is favorable. At the last minute he is told, no, you will not get the contract. Somebody else is going to get the contract. So for so many months, all positive signals everywhere. Everything is positive and all of a sudden, how did this happen? So we would get disappointed. But Lord Ram did not get disappointed. Immediately he said, of course that shall be followed with all great reverence for you and my father. I am not upset that you have asked me to go to the forest or to renounce the throne. I am only a little upset that my father did not have confidence that I would follow his instructions if he told me. Why did he have to speak through you? If he had spoken even one word to me, I would immediately have done it. But I don't need that he should speak to me. Even if you are saying, I accept it as good as the words of my father. So for me, my dear mother, Kaikeyi, please do not have any doubts that I will disobey your order. Immediately today, I will don the clothes of the forest and I will leave. And in this way, Lord Ram, immediately with a very peaceful mind, without lamenting, without being disappointed, he decided that he would go. And on the spur of the moment, the decision that he made remained so fixed, so strong, that nobody could deter him. Nobody could make him change his decision. Lakshman was standing near the door and he was boiling in anger. And somehow he managed to control his anger. But as he went out, he could control no longer. And he told Ram many things about their father. And he said that I will kill him. He said, I cannot tolerate this. Our father has become a victim of lust. He has succumbed to the wiles of this evil lady, Kaikeyi, whom we have called our mother for so many years. Therefore the king deserves to be killed. And Lakshman was extremely angry. Somehow Ram pacified him. Everybody was furious. Nobody wanted Ram to go. So much so, even Kausalya Devi, Vasishtha Muni, all the great sages, the brahmanas, the advisors, the ministers, Even Dasharatha Maharaj himself pleaded with Ram that please don't go. At least this once you disobey me. Now normally the father will not tell the son that you disobey me. But here Dasharatha Maharaj is pleading with his son that please disobey me. And Ram is saying, I can never disobey. I have to protect your dharma as much as I have to protect my dharma. All our dharma is at stake. Dharma is more important than a kingdom. After all, a kingdom will come and a kingdom will go. But dharma remains. Because the soul remains. So in this way, Lord Ram remained. When Sita Devi heard, she said, I will also come with you. And Ram could not persuade her to stay back. And when Lakshman heard, he said, I will also come. And Ram also could not stop him from coming. So the three of them went into the forest. And after 14 years, he came back. And he accepted the throne again, which Bharat gave him. And Bharat also never accepted the throne, as you know. He simply worshipped the sandals, the padukas of Lord Ram, at a place 14 miles away from Ayodhya. So Lord Ram accepted the throne back again without much jubilation, simply as a matter of duty. So he gave up the throne as easily as he accepted the throne. So from the ordinary point of view, having so many years being told that you would be the king, all of a sudden being deprived, one would be disappointed, and upon getting it back, like a hungry man getting a lot of food or a poor man getting a lot of money, one would rejoice. But Ram did not rejoice. Neither did he lament when everything was taken away. So this is one of the best examples that we can think of to illustrate this verse. And there are so many more. How many more we can give? But anyway, very briefly, we can even tell the story of Rantidev. Rantidev was a great king. He was really noble, virtuous. And he lived a very frugal and simple life. One day, having fasted for 48 days, and he got some food and water for himself and his family, and a Brahmana came there. And being charitable by nature, he gave him a portion of the food, and the Brahmana ate to his satisfaction and went away. And then Rantidev gave the family their share of the food, and he had his share with him. And at that time, a Shudra came, another person came. And this time, he gave him whatever food that he had, he gave him a share. And that man went away fully satisfied. And at this time, Rantidev only had some water left. And again, a man came with a pack of dogs. He also gave him what was left. Rantidev was practically on the point of death. He had not a morsel of food and water left, but he happily gave everything away. He did not consider what was pleasant and unpleasant. When we are hungry, and especially if the food is in front of us, and somebody comes in front of us and interrupts, we become irritable. Because it is very unpleasant to be deprived of one's food at the time when we are very hungry. But Rantidev, on the contrary, he began to praise the Lord for having given him a chance to remove the distress of other living beings. So therefore, King Rantidev is glorified perpetually. Bali Maharaj also. For him, his own guru Shukracharya warned him that this dwarf Brahmachari who has come to your court begging for charity is deceiving you. He is actually Lord Vishnu, your enemy. He simply wants to grab your kingdom and give it back to the devatas, the demigods. Therefore, beware. Don't fulfill your promise to him. Because you have not uttered Omkar before you made the promise. And you have made a promise to save your life. So therefore, if you break it, it is not a dharma. So Bali Maharaj said, if what you say is true, and this person is indeed Lord Vishnu, then all the more I should surrender to him. What is in a kingdom? What is the value of this whole kingdom if when the chance comes I am not able to surrender it to Lord Vishnu? Now the time has come. And immediately Bali Maharaj offered his head. He gave him the promise. And when Vamandev took two steps, he covered the whole universe. There was no place to keep the third step. Bali Maharaj offered his head. And because of this, Bali Maharaj is immortalized. So much so that the Lord remains as his doorman, his doorkeeper in Sutala Loka. There are many, many such more instances. Jada Bharat, for example, he was King Bharat in a previous life. Because of attachment to a deer, he became a deer in the next life. And this time he was blessed with memory of the previous life, so he was very careful. And the next life he was born to a Brahmana father. And in that family, he again remembered his previous two lives. And he was very careful, so that he did not want to fall in Maya again. He lived such a simple life. He did not care about any of his bodily necessities. He would eat anything that was given to him by his brothers. He acted as if he was deaf and dumb and mad. And his brothers treated him like an animal, only for doing manual labor on the fields. And they gave him burnt grains. They gave him leftovers which were spoilt. And Jad Bharat, he happily ate them without complaining. Someday if he got good food, he would eat. Someday if he got bad food, burnt grains and other spoiled food, he would eat without protesting. Sometimes he was insulted, but he never got offended by all these things. In this way, Jad Bharat also demonstrated in his own life how one should not rejoice when things are nice and how one should not lament when materially things do not go our way. So these are important examples from history, from the Shastra, by which we can actually understand that it is important for our peace of mind, for our happiness, to see the dreamlike situation of the so-called pleasant and unpleasant situations. We can follow in the footsteps of personalities like Lord Ram and Jad Bharat. Maybe we cannot do to the extent of Jad Bharat, but we should be inspired by such examples. And the next time we are in either situation, we should be very careful to remember these examples and try to follow. It is not just that distress is difficult to control. Even happiness is difficult to control. Many times we see when there is some cricket match or football match or something and India has won, then we cannot sleep here at night because there are young people going on a motorcycle shouting, screaming whole night. They are very, very happy. But when the match is lost, then there is total lamentation. Everybody is totally depressed. Every World Cup or Olympics, whether it is World Cup football or cricket or some Olympics or anything, if you follow the newspaper, you will see every time, somewhere in the world, there are always some cases of heart attacks and people dying. Somebody's team has won, he's so happy that he gets a heart attack and dies. Somebody's team has lost, he's so sad he gets a heart attack and dies, out of shock. Prabhupada used to say, tell the example of somebody he heard of, who was a very small employee in a particular shop. Very poor man. And somehow the owner of the shop purchased a lottery ticket and he told the employee, you also purchase, let us try our luck. So the owner purchased and the employee also purchased. He was a very poor man. And in those days, the lottery prize was 10 lakh rupees. Of course, you know that what was the value of 10 lakhs of those days. We don't know how much it will be now. So when the results came, this person did not even know how to read. So the owner was hoping that he would get a prize. But then he saw that the employee has got, and he broke the news. When the employee heard that he had won the lottery of 10 lakh rupees, he immediately got a heart attack and died. So sometimes even happiness can be difficult to tolerate. What to speak of sadness or some problem. So it is equally important that one should learn to control one's emotions in happiness, materially, when material situations bring so-called happiness, and one should be also equipoised when materially there is distress that comes along. This is the formula. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita also, in many places, Lord Krishna has also said, in the 12th chapter also he describes very nicely the same phenomena. In the 12th chapter he is talking about the characteristics of the devotee who are very dear to him. Would you open text 17 of chapter 12 from your book? We chant text 13 to 19 together, and then I will read the translation of chapter 12. These are very important verses, because here Lord Krishna is describing what are those qualities in his devotee that makes the devotee so dear to him. So we should also try to develop these qualities. Let us all chant together.
Adveshta sarva bhutanam maitrah karuna evacha nirmamo nirahankarah samadukha sukhakshami santushtah satatam yogi yatatma dridha nischayah mayarpita mano buddhi yo mad bhaktah same priyah yasmano dvijate loko lokano dvijate chayah harsha marsha bhayo dvegae mukto yah sacha me priyah anapekshah shuchir daksha udasino gatavyathah sarvarambha parityagi yo madbhaktah same priyah yo na hishyati na dveshti na shochati na kankshati shubha shubha parityagi bhakti manyah same priyah samah shatrau cha mitre cha tatha mana apamanayo shitoshna sukha dukkheshu samah sanga vivarjitah tulya ninda stutir mauni santushto yena kena chet aniketah sthiramati bhaktiman me priyo narah.
No, translations. One who is not envious, but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself a proprietor, and is free from false ego, who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled, and engaged in devotional service with determination, his mind and intelligence fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. He for whom no one is put into difficulty, and who is not disturbed by anyone, who is equipoised in happiness and distress, fear and anxiety, is very dear to me. My devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities, who is pure, expert, without cares, free from all pains, and not striving for some result, that means material result, is very dear to me. One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, and who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. One who is equal to friends and enemies, who is equipoised in honor and dishonor, heat and cold, happiness and distress, fame and infamy, who is always free from contaminating association, always silent and satisfied with anything, who doesn't care for any residence, who is fixed in knowledge, and who is engaged in devotional service, such a person is very dear to me. So you can see by what qualities we can become dear to Lord Krishna. He is also said in yo na hishyati na dveshti na shochati na kankshati. We should not unnecessarily rejoice. We should not unnecessarily lament also. We should see everything with equal vision, as we have been hearing in the previous verses. Chanakya Pandit also, in his Niti Shastra, he also describes what this vision must be. Matrivat Paradareshu. One should see, this instruction is specifically for the men, that they must see all ladies as their mother. That means other people's wives, he must see as mother. Paradravyeshu Loshtravat. Dravya means wealth, money. He should see other people's wealth as being loshtra. Loshtra means pebble, like stone. Stone has no value. So one should see other people's wealth as much as it is stone. Therefore, we are not concerned with that. We don't want to take other people's wealth. Atmavat sarvabhuteshu. We should see other people like we see ourselves. In the Bible also it is said, do unto others what you would have others do unto you. So, how we would like to be comfortable, how we would like to be treated, how we would like to be living, we should also deal with others in the same way. Yah pashyati sa panditah. One who sees this way is a real pandit, is a real learned person. So, in this way, one does not rejoice or one does not lament about things that are not part of our destiny. If somebody is rich and we are poor, that is his destiny to be rich, our destiny to be poor. Why I should lament and grieve at his wealth or his so-called material happiness? Similarly, if I am poor, I understand this is my destiny, so I should not grieve for my position. And if I suddenly get a lot of wealth tomorrow, then I should not become extremely happy because that wealth will also go one day tomorrow, day after tomorrow. So in this way, Lord Krishna is teaching us very practical tips of how we should remain peaceful in this material world. So we will briefly now consider the next verse before we conclude today's discussion. This is more or less a continuation of this 20th verse. So kindly repeat text 21.
बाह्यस्पर्शेष्वसक्तात्मा विन्दत्यात्मनि यत्सुखम् स ब्रह्मयोगयुक्तात्मा सुखम् अक्षयमश्नुते बाह्यस्पर्शेष्वसक्तात्मा.
Srila Prabhupada's translation. Such a liberated person is not attracted to material sense pleasure, but is always in trance, enjoying the pleasure within. In this way, the self-realized person enjoys unlimited happiness, for he concentrates on the Supreme. Bahya sparsheshu asaktatma. Bahya sparsha. Bahya means the objects of the senses. Bahya sparsha. Because happiness, as we will see in the next verse, next Saturday, that all the material pleasure of this world is simply by the process of contact of the senses with the sense objects. We have discussed this couple of Saturdays ago, when we discussed the 24 elements of material nature. So therefore, the process of sense gratification or enjoying worldly pleasures is called bahya sparsha, because it means you are contacting the environment to obtain pleasure, not realizing that pleasure does not depend on the contact with the environment. It rather depends on something internal. It is not to be acquired outside of ourselves. True happiness is available inside us. One does. This kind of pleasure seeking, hunting for pleasure in the outside world, what about him? Vindati atmani yat sukham. Vindati means enjoys. Atmani yat sukham. He enjoys within himself a higher pleasure.
Because he has detached from that lower pleasure of the outside world, he is experiencing a higher pleasure inside himself. In the second chapter also, Lord Krishna has spoken a similar verse. Prajahati yada kaman sarvan partha manogatan atman nevatmana tushta sthita prajya tadokshate. Prajahati yada kaman sarvan partha manogatan. Kaman, all these desires for enjoyment are simply products of the mind. Manogatan, just mental concoctions, dreams. Prajahati, one who has given up. Prajahati yada kaman sarvan partha manogatan. Atmani eva atmanah tushtaha. He experiences an inner pleasure, the pleasure of his soul. And such a person is called a sthita prajna, whose intelligence is fixed and pure. Sthita prajna tada uchyate. So the same point is being said here by Lord Krishna. Sa brahma yoga yuktatma. Brahma yoga means one who is engaged in meditating or in absorbed in the Supreme Lord. It's called brahma yoga. Sukham akshayam ashnute. Ashnute means to enjoy. So such a person who has detached himself from the bahya sparsha, from the worldly pleasures, enjoys within himself a certain kind of pleasure. What is that kind of pleasure? It has been described by one word here. What is that word? Akshaya. What is the meaning of akshaya? Kshaya means that which is destroyed. Akshaya means that which is imperishable, which cannot be destroyed. So spiritual pleasure by its very nature is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. Material pleasure by its very nature is temporary and it will end. The nature of material pleasure we will discuss more next time, because that is the next verse. But spiritual pleasure is not like that. Spiritual pleasure is endless. Rishabhdev Maharaj also instructs his sons, Tapo Divyam Putraka Yena Sattvam Shuddhayed Yasma Brahma Saukhyam Tu Anantam. He says, my dear boys, you are princes. You are the sons of a king. So do not think that because you are princes and you have facilities of so much enjoyment, therefore you should just enjoy sense gratification. No. This human life is not meant for that. Human life is meant for tapo divyam. You have to perform divine austerity. Austerity is for a spiritual purpose. Austerity is for obtaining God. Putraka yena sattvam shuddhayed. And by performing such austerities for a divine purpose, one becomes purified. One becomes situated in the sattva guna or the vishuddha sattva guna. And then one experiences a kind of happiness, brahma sukha. This material world, there is no brahma sukha. It is jada sukha. Jada means that which is not conscious. Dead matter. What is the happiness of dead matter? We are squeezing out drops of pleasure from dead matter. The body is dead matter. We are trying to squeeze out happiness from dead bodies. So is it not a very revolting thing if you just think about it? If somebody tries to enjoy a dead body, what will we think? Very ghastly. But we are trying to do that. This body has no life. It is the Atma that is life. So those who are trying to squeeze out every drop of pleasure from dead substance, they can never experience real happiness, which is called Brahma Sukha. Brahma Sukha means the spiritual pleasure. And what is the nature of that according to Rishabhdev Maharaj? Anantam. It is endless. The same thing is quoted here by Lord Krishna. He says that you can't have both. If you want this, you have to give up that. If you want this endless pleasure, then give up this temporary pleasure. When you get that endless pleasure, then you will not see this temporary pleasure as pleasure at all. In fact, you will see it for what it really is, simply a source of unhappiness and distress. Now, when we do not experience that
Akshaya Sukha or that Brahma Sukha. Now this pleasure seems to be very attractive. But when we actually experience that Brahma Sukha, then we will understand the reality, being situated on the spiritual platform. And no longer will our mind be attracted to these material pleasures. And the ultimate happiness, of course, is that Brahma Sukha which is derived by devotional service at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, particularly by chanting His holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. Now we will have darshan, and after that question answers, and then prasad. Yes, as you can see, Jhulan Yatra has begun. It is a special festival in Vrindavan, where Radha and Krishna are put on the swing, and then everybody comes to... Okay, so there is some time for darshan. So we will have question answers, and then immediately darshan, and then we can break for prasadam. Questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna, please.
Hare Krishna.
Guruji, when it comes to dishonor or honor, I mean, it becomes, you know, what is the value you give to self-esteem? And in the similar case, like, you know, when it comes to rejoice or lamenting, sentiments also have some value. I mean, talking in general, so how do you, like, you know, explain the situation? And sometimes when you don't react to your dishonor, then sometimes people also exploit you. I mean, they take advantage of the situation. And when you react to it, then you are really not able to, I mean, overcome this. How one should react? Giving values to self-esteem, if required, and sentiments.
One should distinguish between self-esteem and living with dignity on one hand, and ego, false ego on the other hand. A devotee of the Lord lives with dignity. Dignity means that he or she is not a slave of the material nature. He is not a puppet in the hands of this world. He is living only under the control of the Supreme Lord Krishna. We have to be under the control of someone. A person is known by whom he serves, isn't it? Suppose there is some employee of a very big multinational company, and you ask somebody, where are you working? I'm working in such and such company. Oh, really? You're working in such a big company? Oh. So then immediately, you are a servant in that condition. So, because you are a servant of a big master, a well-known master, so then you get credit for that. And if you're working in a small shop, and you say, where are you working? I'm working in this small shop here. And you say, oh, all right, not very special. So we are the servant of the greatest master, who is God Himself. We have to be servant. We cannot be master, because that is not our constitutional position. Our constitutional position is that we have to serve someone. So we serve God, and in service to God, we find dignity. Because now we become free. We do not have to sell our values. We do not have to sell our dignity to the people of this world, who have no character, who have no integrity. On the other hand, a person who may be arrogant by nature, egoistic by nature, thinks that he wants to live independently, actually he is a servant of everyone else in this world. For example, a big political leader who has got many, many votes, he is actually a servant of all people, and he has to please everyone who comes. And often he has to do many things which are not proper, simply because now he is attached to his position. And therefore, in order to maintain that position, he has to do so many things which are unethical. So we lose our dignity, we lose our values, we lose our character, we lose our integrity. Materially, we may acquire many things in life, but we lose our very soul. We have no values left in life. Even in the Bible, Jesus says, what profiteth a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his eternal soul? In other words, if you earn enough money to buy the whole world, but in the process you have given up your character, you have given up your values, then what is the use of that? On the other hand, you may be poor. You may be an insignificant person in the eyes of the world, but you have lived according to certain sound and good principles in life. You had values in life. Never mind that you were not successful by worldly standards, but you have lived a life of dignity and self-esteem. So we should not think that simply because a person is egoistic and that a person is able to purchase with money or power or this or that something, that he has kept his dignity intact and that a poor man has no dignity. Prabhupada would give the example. He said that one time I remember seeing a sweeper lady, and he said, I still remember her after 40 years. Because even though she was performing such a function of sweeping the streets, she was so dignified that whenever she would see the man, she would step back, and she was so much so dignified, she said, we automatically would respect her for that. But he said, today is unfortunately so many modern ladies, he said, they're independent and they are so much in the forefront. They may be more educated, they may be more qualified materially, but they don't have that value system, they don't have that culture. So therefore not that kind of esteem. So they do not draw the respect of people. Honestly, today the person who really draws respect is one who has lived a life of principles and character. Outwardly, people may say that he is foolish in this world which is corrupt. He is honest, but inwardly they all know, they are envious that he is doing something that they cannot do. Is it not? That he has the courage, he has that conviction to stay by his principles and not get tempted by all these things in the world. So those people who criticize him, calling him foolish because he is honest, they are actually envious of him because they cannot do what he has done. And in that sticking by his principles and values, he has actually gained great strength. So similarly, we should not worry in this world about this false dignity. False dignity means what people are striving for. That my name should come in the paper, my photo should come in the paper, I should have a lot of recognition when people, I will go on the street, people will recognize me, or I will get lots of awards. That kind of esteem or prestige is of no value. But even if nobody knows us, if we are living a life of principles according to dharma, then that is self-esteem. So that's the first point. And second point is, yes, in order to protect our self-esteem also, we may have to do the needful in this world. Just like, although we say that we should not be attached to money and so many things, but we should protect our money if somebody comes to steal it from us. In the same way, we have certain dignity to live in life, and if somebody comes to rob us of that dignity, then we can take steps. So this requires spiritual maturity, it requires some understanding as to when we are reacting on the platform of ego and when we are acting genuinely for the sake of values and principles. So when one, the more one advances in spiritual life, the more one will understand these things and how to apply in particular situations. Are there any other questions?
Krishna, you told the story of Rantidev. In that, two people come to him. One is Brahman and one is Shudra. To both of them he gives his share of food. So ultimately he got the benefit. But the people, means who took his share, Brahman and Shudra, did they get sin for that?
Actually, I told the story of Rantidev in short. Actually, four people came to him. And one of them even came with dogs. He had lots of dogs with him. He fed the dogs also. And after that was over, when Rantidev had given even his last drop of water to the fourth man, who was a Shudra, and he was practically dying, At that time, four of these people who had come to him, they appeared before him in their real forms. They were actually demigods who had come to test him. And they revealed their true form because they were pleased with Rantidev. They had tested Rantidev, and Rantidev passed with flying colors. He got distinction marks. So being pleased with him, they appeared and blessed him. And because of this, now we see Rantidev is glorified. There are not many other incidents because of which Rantidev is heard today. But it is only this one incident. Millions of years have made him immortal. He is still remembered just for this one thing. So we don't hear about Rantidev that he conquered so many lands. So many kings have conquered so many lands. But this is something very special. So we can see that the values for which people are remembered are those which are truly spiritual, like Prahlad and many other great devotees. That is why when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Rai as to what is the greatest fame in life, Ramananda Rai replied, the greatest fame is the fame of a devotee. It's a fact. Because the Puranic narrations are thousands and millions of years old, lakhs of years old. But we remember them because they are great devotees. But others, so many great kings and others have come and gone. You don't remember. They are all lost in the sands of time. Any other question?
Hare Krishna, Guruji.
Hare Krishna.
Guruji, that trying to become sober, in conditions of happiness or distress, don't you think somebody, wants to be active in spiritual life will become complacent?
If we are steady in happiness and distress, then there is a danger of being complacent in spiritual life?
Absolutely.
Not necessarily. That is not the meaning of being equal in happiness and distress. Not that one should not learn lessons. Suppose one does some mistake. One is driving a car and one is negligently driving and one bangs somebody. And then people come and shout at us. Yes, all right, we may say we should be equal in honor and dishonor, praise and blame, but we must learn from that. The next time I should not drive when I am hearing the walkman. Or I should be more careful when I am. So we must learn lessons from the happiness and distress. And make sure and mold our actions in future accordingly. But it must not control us. The situations which apparently cause happiness and distress must not control us. We must be master of our own situation by being totally controlled by Lord Krishna, by being dependent on Lord Krishna. In that way, we can master the situation rather than the situation mastering us. Just now as I was coming from Goa, in the forest department has put one board, interesting. It says, fire, of course they are warning against forest fires, because you know how forest fires are. Once they catch, then they will burn the whole forest in no time. So they say fire is a very good servant, but a very bad master. That means when you control the fire, that means when it is your servant and you are the master, then fire is very useful. You can use it for so many nice things, for cooking, for heating, etc. But if fire is out of your control, then fire becomes the master and you are the servant. Then it is a very bad master. It will cause havoc. So similarly with situations. If we control the situations by controlling our mind, then the situations will become our servant, because we are servant of Krishna. But if we lose that sense of dependence on Krishna, then the situations will become our master and they will sit on our head. Like that genie from Alibaba's story. He will come and sit on our head and like a Frankenstein monster, he will devour us. So the solution is that we are not simply saying just silently be equipoised. It is not possible in a vacuum. When we are totally surrendered to Krishna and take shelter of him and we realize our dependence on him, then we can actually be equipoised. As human beings, yes, we will feel emotion in these dualities. But we should see the hand of Lord Krishna behind every situation. Therein lies the peace for a devotee. Even a so-called unfavorable situation, we understand it is Lord Krishna, not such and such person who is acting. This person is only an instrument. Similarly, a happy incident that is coming, we also see Lord Krishna behind. So the devotee is able to remain equipoised in all situations because he sees the divine hand of Lord Krishna behind everything that happens to him or her in life. And the devotee learns from every experience. Life is a learning experience. However advanced one may be in spiritual life, one still learns. So one learns, and Krishna has many, many lessons to teach us. Sometimes those lessons are painful. Sometimes they may be pleasant. Is there any other question?
Who was Adi Shankaracharya and how did he come to the conclusion that each living being is equivalent to God? Was he any incarnation of Lord Mahadeva?
Well, it's an important question, but not somehow connected to today's topic. But anyway, I will just briefly answer since you have asked. Yes, Adi Shankaracharya is considered a partial incarnation of Lord Shiva. And he has come to this age specially to bewilder the minds of many, many people who were adhering to non-Vedic dharmas. Specifically, because Buddhism had become very strong. To give a brief history, at the beginning of Kali Yuga, the Brahmanas, who were supposed to be the guardians of the society in terms of giving moral guidance and spiritual advice, they themselves started becoming corrupt. They started also slaughtering animals on the pretext of animal sacrifices. And therefore, because of the fall down of the Brahmanas, the whole society became corrupted. So Lord Krishna advised or instructed Lord Shiva to appear in the Middle Ages. And Lord Shiva himself says in the Puranas to his wife Parvati, Maya Vadam Asat Shastram Prachannam Bodham Uchate. He says that I will appear Kalau Brahmana Murtina. In Kali Yuga, I will appear in the guise of a Brahmana. To do what? Maya Vadam Asat Shastram. Asat means false. Shastra means some philosophy, some ideology. So I will come to preach the false ideology that is called Mayavadam. Mayavadam Asat Shastram Prachannam Bauddham Uchyate. Bauddham means the Buddhist religion. So he said this Mayavad which I will come to preach is simply covered Buddhism. And Buddhism is simply covered atheism. So Mayavad is covered atheism with two covers. And Mayavad says that we are God, the Mayavad philosophy. But actually the fact is that we are not God, rather we are gods, God apostrophe S. What does it mean? That we are God's property. So we belong to God, we are not God, we are always part and parcel of God. So Shankaracharya came specially instructed by the Lord to restore the authority of the Vedas. In order to stop the animal sacrifices, Buddha spoke very strongly and the Brahmanas said that, well, animal sacrifices are mentioned in the Vedas. So Buddha said, I don't accept the Vedas. So it is considered that one who doesn't accept the Vedas as authority is a Nastik. Na asti. He doesn't accept the authority of Shastra. But Buddha did that, although he was incarnation of the Lord, and his purpose was to stop this wrong slaughter of animals. And having done that, now the Vedas were rejected, animal slaughter was minimized, but now the Vedas had to be brought back. So some philosophy that was somewhat close to Buddhism had to be introduced. You could not have a new religion coming in that was vastly different. So it was going to be a gradual process. Therefore the Lord instructed Lord Shiva that you come in your partial incarnation, Anshavatara, and you preach this wrong philosophy of Mayavad, which is somewhat close to Buddhism, but which establishes the authority of the Vedas. And then having the Vedic authority established, gradually over a period of time, then Lord Krishna arranged for the advent of great acharyas like Madhvacharya, Nimbarkacharya, Ramanujacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, etc. to come and set the standard of bhakti. And to set the real philosophy that the living entity, the Atma, is not God, but is part and parcel of God. Does that answer your question? Okay, so we will stop here then. Now we will have darshan. And after that, there will be prasadam. So every evening we will have Jhulan Yatra here. You please come and swing Lord Radha Krishna on the swing. And tomorrow is Sunday. And from Balaram Jayanti, on 12th is Balaram Jayanti. It is the birthday of Lord Balaram. So in the evening we will have a very special festival. And from the 12th, every morning till Janmashtami, we will have special Krishna Katha, as we do every year. On the morning of Balaram Jayanti, it will only be about Lord Balaram. But from the next day till Janmashtami day morning, that is till 20th of August morning, every day for 2 hours, there will be Krishna Katha from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, from where the earlier Katha left off last year. The last year's Katha stopped at the very famous chapter called Venu Geet, the song of the flute. The descriptions of Lord Krishna's flute and the miracles that it creates as described by the gopis of Vrindavan. So this is a very fascinating chapter. Already a few verses were completed last year. Now this year we will continue with that chapter. So that will begin from the 13th August morning till the 20th. So you may also come and participate in that every morning from 7:45 to 9:45. And then, as you know, Janmashtami is there on 20th, the birthday of Lord Krishna. So please prepare yourself for this most important birthday celebration. Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.